Let's take a look at 1 Kings, and we're going to look at chapters 9 and 10 tonight of 1 Kings. And so we want to begin to read. We remember that Solomon now has finished building the temple, and that's really what the first verse in chapter 9 is about. And we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. Then we want to talk for a little while about that. So let's go ahead and read. And it says, "Now it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all of Solomon's desire, which he pleased to do," which actually took him 20 years, took him 13 years to build the house of the Lord, or I'm sorry, 7 years to build the house of the Lord, and 13 years to build his own house, "that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time." Now you remember the first time, the Lord appeared to Solomon at Gibeon and said, "Ask whatever you want." And that's when Solomon asked for wisdom. And God said, "Because you haven't asked for riches or honor, but you've asked for wisdom," he said, "I'm going to give you riches and honor to boot." And so as we begin now to read these chapters here, you begin to appreciate the riches and honor that God did bring Solomon. And so the Lord did appear to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication," meaning the prayer and supplication at the dedication of the temple, "that you have made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, in the integrity of heart and in the uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail you a man upon the throne of Israel. But if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why has the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore has the Lord brought them all this evil." And so the warning of the Lord is very strong here. Solomon, I'm going to bless you if you follow me, and your sons after you on the throne follow me, then things will be really great. But if you don't, then I'm going to actually turn my back on this house and go ahead and make Israel a byword and a proverb among the people, and go ahead and forsake the situation that I promised to you. And you know what happened, because they did turn to other gods. And in the year 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came down and burnt the temple, destroyed the temple of the Lord, the temple of Solomon, and he took captive away the king Zedekiah, and actually put his eyes out, and great distress came upon the nation because of that. And so the Lord does keep his word. He's very serious about his discipline. God is very, very serious about his discipline. And so as we read the Old Testament stories of when they got away from the Lord and the things that happened and came to pass, the Lord wants us to know, even as New Testament believers, he's not just a whistle and Dixie. His discipline is very strong. He's got a big spanker, and he will use it. And it's for our good and for our preservation. And so we want to look into this a little bit tonight and get some of these scriptures from the Old Testament, and then also relate to the New Testament also. So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. And this scripture is actually quoted in the New Testament. That's why we begin with this. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, this is where this scripture appears first, of course, because Proverbs was written way before the book of Hebrews. And it says here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. The Lord wants us to know, first of all, he's very serious about his discipline. We're not to despise his discipline, his correction, his chastisement when it comes. And it's because he does it out of love. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, these very scriptures, word for word, are quoted in the book of Hebrews, as we're told as New Testament scriptures, to expect the same thing. And what we do with Israel in the Old Testament, Israel's a nation, and God is talking there about dealing with a nation. And if you then just kind of picture putting Israel in some kind of reducing box and reduce Israel way, way down, and then place Israel in each one of our hearts, that's who we are. That's who we are. We are God's Israel, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6. And so now we, being one of God's chosen people because we've accepted Christ into our lives, as we look at the Old Testament disciplines that came, that same kind of discipline will come into our lives in a very loving way, not to lose our salvation or take us away from God, but to actually correct us and make us better. We know that after 70 years of captivity, Israel was restored to the land, and another temple was rebuilt. And of course, Israel sinned again and got after other gods again, and so God had to discipline her again. And God continues to discipline Israel even today. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel even today. They have a rule that no born-again Jew can return to Israel and set up housekeeping. That's actually a rule from the government. So they're still striving. They're still striving. But God keeps his promises. The promises of God are without repentance. And so one day, Israel as a nation will accept Jesus as their Savior. Revelation chapter 12, last verse. And then Jesus will return from and set up his kingdom in Israel. And Israel as a nation, all of Israel, will be saved, because now they've accepted Jesus as Messiah. But until then, they go through all these gyrations and these disciplines as a nation, just like you and I will, as individuals, be experiencing the discipline of God. Why? Because he loves you. He says in his word in Hebrews 12 that if you don't receive discipline, then you're an illegitimate child. You're not really a son of God. And so we can rejoice at his discipline when it comes, because then we know we're not illegitimate children. We're real, live, honest-to-goodness Christians, born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, going to heaven one day as God corrects us and disciplines us. And it's just so good of him to do that. He always wraps it in his love. Always does. I remember when I gave my boys their spankings, I would take them in the bedroom and give them their SWAT. I would never beat my boys, but one SWAT, two SWATs, or three, depending on the offense. And sometimes a little touch on the buns, and I'd say, I'm having mercy today. And they love that. I love that. But we would do the spankings. But afterwards, I would sit down with them and look them in the eyes and say, you know what? I do this because I love you. And the Bible tells me to do it. It says, he that spares the rod hates his son. And I tell him, I don't want to hate you. I want to love you. And so I'm going to make you hurt on your rear end. And you're going to get a spanking, and you're going to be better for it. I believe in that. My folks believed in that. And it's too bad that the school system doesn't believe in that anymore. It just makes me very sad, because we've got a society that's going crazy. But it works, and it's wonderful, and discipline. And so God must discipline you. But it's always because he loves you. Now, there is a temptation to really get tired of God's discipline and to begin to see things in the wrong way. And we find that in Psalm 73. And we can probably identify it sometimes in our lives with Psalm 73. Let's turn to Psalm 73. and the first eight verses. The psalmist says this in Psalm 73, verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And the reason is given in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Now what he's getting at is he feels like he's going through a time of being plagued. And he's having a hard time, and he's got troubles and woes. But he's looking out at the wicked, and the wicked seem to get away with murder and that kind of thing. But I just feel disciplined. That's what he's saying here. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. And then we see the result of that, though, in verse 6. It says, "Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment." You see, if the Lord doesn't discipline you, you will become a very prideful person. And pride will hang around your neck like a chain. And you know, nothing's more odious than a really, really full-on prideful person. You've all run into people like that. We've probably all of us have been like that from time to time, where the Lord has to, you know, yank on the chain, you know. But the thing is, I don't want to end up like that. And I don't want to be known of a man or a woman of great pride. As David says in the Psalms, "Lord, remove the foot of pride away from me." And so because they're not disciplined, because they don't have troubles and disciplines in their lives, pride compasses them as a chain and violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, braggadocios, and just bragging all the time and speaking loftily. And so this man here in Psalm 73 is bummed, and he almost fell and slipped. And the way he did is that he got bummed that there's folks out there that he thought were doing better than him, and yet were wicked people. And what's going on with me? I feel like I'm in trouble all the time. And so he's thinking about these things. Now let's go over to verses 13 and 14, and he makes it real clear what he's saying to the Lord here. He says, "Truly, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened, disciplined by you, God, every morning. Can't you just lighten up on me?" And sometimes you might feel that way. You feel that way. You just say, "Lord, when are we going to get through this one? I mean, haven't I been smoked enough over the this situation or that situation, and when are you going to let up? For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning, and I've tried to live a righteous life for no good reason. I'm goody two-shoes, and they call me the preacher at work. And what do I get for it? I'm chastened every morning." This is what this guy's saying. And you might get there sometime. You might be there. But in verse 17, he starts getting some light. And this has happened at church for him, and maybe it'll happen at church for you tonight. It says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I went into the sanctuary of God, and I understood their end." These folks I was jealous of, I began to understand their end. "Surely you did set them in slippery places and cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." This life that we're living right now is going to be like a dream one day. And for a lot of people, it'll be like a bad dream. Hallelujah! I woke up. And, you know, life is really short. The Bible says it's like a vapor. When it's really cold outside, and you go, there goes your life. It's like a vapor. When that smoke comes out of your mouth and just goes right back in, that's what it's like. The flower fades quickly. And the Lord compares life to that, like a flower of grass. It blooms, one day it's there it is, and the next day the wind blows away. And that's really the way life is. You know, I saw an article in Reader's Digest. It was about Jackie Onassis, who was Jackie Kennedy. And you remember Camelot. Some of you weren't maybe even aware of presidencies at that time. But it was Camelot for her. She had everything when she was the first lady in the White House. And now she's gone. And not to say that she was a bad woman or anything. I'm just saying, just talking about life and how fast life goes. And it's been years and years and years and years since she passed away now. But she was in Camelot, but now she's gone. And that's the way it's going to be for every one of us. And so life is like a dream. And for some folks, they're going to wake up when the Lord wakes up to them. It says, as a dream and one awake, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And these folks are going to have to stand before the great white throne judgment, and with all their pride encompassing them like a chain and their wickedness, they are in a world of trouble forever and ever and ever. But because God loves you, He keeps you from going that far through discipline, through chastening. And sometimes we'll go through periods of times when we're being stubborn. I'm stubborn, God, I'm stubborn, God, I'm stubborn. And the Lord's going to say, okay, okay for you. And go to your room, you know, and I'm coming with a spanker. And the spanking begins. And no discipline for the time is joyous but grievous. But afterwards, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what's really good. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Reins is the innermost being. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. And that's the good part. When we get disciplined by God, you know He's there. Oh, there you are, Lord. I knew you were there. Now I feel your spanker. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have held me by my right hand. And here's the promise. Verse 24, I love this verse. This sums up your whole life in one verse. If you ever have to tell somebody, where's the verse in the Bible that sums your whole life up, you can read this one. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. It's as simple as that. When you accept Christ, you are now led by His counsel. And you are disciplined by Him when you need discipline. And afterward, because of that, and His conforming strength through His discipline, then you are received to glory. Glory to God for that wonderful truth. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all your works. And that's the truth about the born-again Christian, the child of the living God. He's a blessed, blessed Savior and God who loves us so much, He cares enough to discipline us and to instruct us in that way. And that discipline, again, being wrapped totally, all the time, 100% in His love, just like a good father would do to tell his children after he's disciplined them, I've done this because I love you. And a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. That's a horrible thought, but it's true. And if you have any influence at all on children, as a parent or as a grandparent, you cannot slack back from discipline just because the world has decided to do it. You must stay with the Bible, because you see, a child left to himself, this is what humanism says, just leave him to himself and he'll be okay, he'll work it out. No. A child left to himself without any discipline will bring his mother to shame. You can bank on it. And I've seen it too many times to even smile about it. It's horrible to see a child cussing out his mother, or a child just rebuking his mother, or even being physical with his mother. And the shame is just horrible. Don't let that happen in your house or with your grandchildren. You got to do what you got to do. And you've got to be strong with the discipline. That's what God's got to do with you. Otherwise, we're dead. We are dead meat without the loving hand of the Father correcting us. He loves us. And as we love our children, we'll do the same with them. Amen? Amen. Okay. So let's go on back now to 1 Kings. And to pick up at verse 10. Now it says, it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. This is verse 11 of chapter 9 of 1 Kings. And Hiram was the king of Tyre. And remember that he was a good friend of David, Solomon's dad. And he became a good friend of Solomon's. And Solomon made an agreement with him to build the house of the Lord. There was 80,000 men that went up from Israel to help cut down the cedars of Lebanon in the land of Hiram. And Hiram now has gone ahead and supplied these trees and so forth and the gold according to all the desire of Solomon. Now then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee in return. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not, did not like those cities. And he said, "What cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul, which means wasteland, unto this day. So a little strife there between Hiram and Solomon, but Solomon was way too powerful to mess with. And so Hiram just went ahead and accepted those cities, he even thought they were wasteland cities. And Hiram sent to the king 60 talents of gold, which is $3,500,000. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord and his own house and Milo. Now Milo is a mystery in the Bible, and the Bible scholars punch at it and try to get to it. And most of them seem to lean towards the idea that Milo is a fort. And in your Bible, you know, if you have study Bibles, and also in the NIV translation, it says supporting trusses. Yeah, trusses. Supporting trusses is what Milo means. And so, but this all guesses, and the translations are just trying to stab at them. It's just believed it was some kind of fort, and maybe we'll have to even wait to heaven to see what Milo was. And the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer, these are all cities that were built by Solomon and raised up. Gezer is mentioned last year in verse 15. It goes on to say, "For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer, and burned it with fire, and slain the Canaanites that dwelt in the city. And then he gave it for a present to his daughter, Solomon's wife." Remember that Pharaoh's daughter came up and was Solomon's first wife. Now Solomon built Gezer and Bethoron, the nether, or the lower part of Bethoron, which is another city, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities of his chariots, and cities of his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute or taxation of bondservants unto this day. And so the folks that were left in the land that Joshua didn't drive out, these different peoples, they actually became into bond service unto the children of Israel and had to pay taxes and so forth. And that's the way Solomon dealt with those peoples. But the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots, and his horsemen. These were the chief of the officers that were over Solomon's work, 550, which bear rule over the people that wrought in the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up out of the city of David unto her house, which Solomon had built for her, and he did build Milo, the fortress, or whatever it is. And three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar, which he built unto the Lord, and he burnt incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house. Now, this is really neat about Solomon. We're still studying that part of his life when he was totally sold out to the Lord. And in verse 25, he actually here offers three times a year burnt offerings and peace offerings upon the altar which he built unto the Lord. Now these are above the required sin offerings and offerings of consecration and so forth that were required in the Jewish law. In the book of Leviticus, we read about the different offerings, and there were offerings happening every single day of the week there upon the altar at the temple. There was always the smoke of the sacrifices going up. But here we see that Solomon, this is voluntary. This is something that God did not require of him. But he would bring burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, it doesn't mention sin offerings here because, again, that was in the required deal where you'd have to bring sin offerings to the Lord. But he is here volunteering burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, what the burnt offering was is when you would bring an animal, and this animal was completely consumed. Completely consumed on the altar. And what it represented was, of course, how the Lord Jesus gave everything, his life's blood for us. All the sacrifices always point to him. But for the worshiper, it represented complete consecration to God. And of course, it would represent that also for Jesus. He gave everything. He consecrated his whole life to the Father. He did nothing without the Father. And he completely was offered that burnt offering to the Father in consecration to the Lord, the Father. Now, Solomon then, what he was doing by bringing burnt offerings and burning these animals completely is actually offering the offerings of consecration voluntarily to the Lord. He was, in a sense, coming and presenting his life to the Lord. Lord, here's my life. Let it be totally sold out for thee. I know that's not a song or anything, it's just the rhyme, but it's the way it goes. And he brings those that burnt offering to consecrate his life unto the Lord voluntarily, three times a year, just wanting to remind the Lord that he totally belongs to him. Now, this kind of thing is laid out in the New Testament very clearly for us. It really is the same thing. We're no different from the Old Testament saints. They would bring the offerings, the burnt offerings, the offerings of consecration to dedicate their lives unto God. But we're asked to do that, and we don't have to bring a lamb. We don't have to bring an offering because Jesus is now takes care of that part of it as he went ahead and became the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, whatever offering you want to think of. But in our hearts, we come in the same way Solomon comes. And actually, the Apostle Paul begs us to do that in the New Testament. So let's get that scripture. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And beseech means beg. The Apostle Paul is begging us. Why? Because he knows that if we're sold out to the Lord, there'll be less discipline in our lives. We'll have happier, healthier lives. You know, it really is neat to not experience as much discipline as you might have to. You know what I'm saying? If you walk with the Lord and you stay with him and you listen to the Apostle Paul here, then you won't be disciplined as much. That sounds good to me, doesn't it? I like that idea. Because the thing is this, is that we might fool Dad part of the time. And I know there's an old cliche, I think Abraham Lincoln said, you can't fool Mom. But you might even be able to fool Mom sometimes. But you're never going to fool God. He sees your heart of hearts right down to your soul. He knows exactly what you're doing and exactly what you're thinking. That's scary. Right there, that's scary. Even what you're thinking. And so the Lord brings that discipline. So the thing is, I want to steer clear of that. I want to steer clear of that. I want to be led by his eye, not by the discipline that comes. And so the Apostle Paul begs us. He says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that is holy to the Lord. When you do that, that's holy to God. Lord, I present to you my body. Just like Solomon came and offered those burnt sacrifices as a sign of consecration of his life to you. I want to do that, Lord. And so I present my body to you, a living sacrifice. This is holy to God, the Bible says. It's a holy thing to him. It's acceptable to God. See, sometimes we might get under such condemnation, we think, you know, I'm just not acceptable to God. Yes, you are. If you present your body to him, you are acceptable to him. Which is actually your reasonable service. It is your spiritual act of worship. Like Solomon would come to worship the Lord and bring the burnt sacrifices, consecration unto God. That's his sign of worship unto God and his service unto the Lord. That's what we're to do, exactly. And be not conformed to this world. This is by definition of what consecration to God means. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you present your body to Jesus, God comes in and begins to work on your brains. And our brains need a lot of work. I'm sure you know that. Yeah. To change our minds, to transform our minds by a renewing, washing, cleansing process, a washing of the water by the Word. And that's what's happening tonight. We're being washed. You're having a spiritual shower right now as we read together His Word. The washing of the water of the Word. And our mind is being changed into the image of His Son daily. And so as that's taking place then, as we begin to walk in this life, as this process is going on, we are actually showing others, we are proving to others what is the good and perfect will of God. As we have an action that's prompted by the Holy Spirit, because of the washing in His Word and because of Jesus living in us and the renewing of our minds, people are actually seeing what Jesus would do. What is the perfect will of God? And sometimes they'll stand back and marvel and say, man, you are really something else. Like the Queen of Sheba, as we'll get to in a while, did with Solomon. And said that not half of what you are was told to me. You are something else, Solomon. Those are all paraphrases. We'll read it in a minute. We had it on Sunday morning. But the thing is that when you start being washed and cleansed by Jesus and presenting your body to Him, you are actually going to be showing people what the perfect will of God is. Wow. And then the next moment, you'll be a real idiot. Spirit flash, spirit flash. Growing in Jesus is just walking in the Spirit more often. Actually doing what Jesus would do more often. That's what growing in Jesus is. The flesh never gets better. But I walk and I say, now, Lord, fill me. Lord, show me. Thank you for that neat Bible study that I just had in your Word. And you're going to do something really neat. And somebody is going to see what you did. And they're going to glorify the Father in heaven because they've seen what Jesus would have done. I don't think I've told this story for a while. I love this story. This is a true story. We read this as a testimony. This guy was home in the morning praying, said, Lord, I just want to represent you today. I just want to be like you today. God, in Jesus' name, fill me up to be like you today. And then he went off to work. And he lived in Connecticut, worked in New York City, had to catch a train to go to work every day. And he's running to catch his train. He's a little bit late, and his train is getting away. And he's running like mad, and he runs smack dab into a little tiny kid. And the kid's treasure box flies up in the air, and all of his little treasures fall all over the platform where the train was. The guy's got a choice, doesn't he? He runs and catches his train, or he stops and he ministers to this little kid. And the Lord smote his heart and said, you've got to stop. And he stopped and he looked the little boy in the eye and he said, I am so sorry for running into you. And he started picking up the kid's toys and putting them back in his treasure chest and just put the lid on and gave it back to the child and looked lovingly at him and so forth. And you know what the kid said to him? He said, Mister, are you Jesus? Tell me that man didn't fly around the rest of the day. He didn't need a train or anything. But I mean, what would happen to you? Just imagine if that happened to you. Are you Jesus? And so that prayer was answered, wasn't it? Yes, it was. And so, you see, the Lord has nothing less or nothing more than himself to offer to you. That's all he has, is himself. And so as I present myself to him, then he fills me with himself. Nothing more, nothing less than himself. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled with Him, the Holy Spirit. You're the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And then you'll begin to bless people around you as you walk with Him. And so we are to present our bodies, just like Solomon brought those burnt offerings. Our bodies must be totally given up to God. Now, the peace offerings. He also brought the peace offerings 3 times a year. And these are voluntary things. And you know what the peace offering was? An offering of thanksgiving. And that also is very biblical for us. And while we're in the New Testament, just turn over to Hebrews 13 and verses 12 and 15. And these things have to be something you do. It's something that God isn't going to extract from your hide, as in discipline, you know. But these are voluntary things that we do. We present ourselves to the Lord completely. And then Hebrews 13 would be the peace offerings, or the thank offerings, they're also known as. Hebrews chapter 13. And first we'll read verse 12. We'll see here it's talking about Jesus. It says, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, He suffered outside the gate, meaning outside the gate of Jerusalem, just outside the gate of Jerusalem. He was crucified at Golgotha on that cross. And through His blood, He sanctifies the people. And that's Hebrews 13:12. Then in verse 15, it says, by Him, by who? By Jesus, therefore. Solomon brought the animals as peace offerings, thank offerings. But you see, we're to come with Jesus. We don't need the Lamb, because we have the Lamb. By Him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And so it's part of what we do also. You look back in the Old Testament and you think Solomon brought these burnt offerings and peace offerings. How can I relate to that? This is how you can relate to it. Romans 12, 1, Hebrews 13, 15. Because this is exactly what he was doing. He was thanking God for all of the blessings of the Lord. Have you found out yet that when you're in a time of complaining, if you'll just stop and think of what the things that God has done and thank Him for it, that all of a sudden your heart lifts? Have you found that out yet? That's so important to know as a Christian. This is even for our good. As we simply say, Lord, I'm going to voluntarily now come to You with peace offerings. And Lord, I'm going to bring Jesus by Him, by Jesus, and in the name of Jesus. I just thank You, Lord, for what You did for me last week. I'm remembering that now, Lord. It's difficult for me right now. I really want to complain, but I just want to thank You, Lord. And as we just begin to do that, that's inside the will of God, and it is a sacrifice. Sometimes thanksgiving is a sacrifice. Sometimes it just bubbles out because you're feeling so good. Everything's going right. It's 75 degrees. Everything is good outside. And I just feel like $1 million. But other times, you're going to feel like a penny. And that's the time. It's time for the sacrifice of praise. And I just begin to say, Lord, I'm just going to bring it to You. And I just begin then to get the lifted heart, for He inhabits the praises of His people. Psalm 22:3. Inhabits. And the habitation of the Lord then begins to just come upon you and I. And so praising God isn't just a blessing to Him. It's a blessing to you. Because it will begin to lift you out of the doldrums. And you will begin to recognize the goodness and the habitation of God again. Amen. So these sacrifices, you see, as we study them, as we go through the Bible, they relate totally to us as New Testament believers. Okay, now let's go on back then to 1 Kings 10. I guess we're still in 9, but we're going to go zipping into 10 now. Now, these are the scriptures here that we had on Sunday morning, and we want to go ahead and read through those. Now, King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezan-Geber, which is the modern city or place of Eilat, which still belongs to Israel, on the Red Sea, next to the Sinai Peninsula. And I told you about the good snorkeling down there. It is a beautiful place. Never been there. Like to go someday. But actually, this is the eastern seaport of Solomon. And he hooked up with Hiram on this also to get sailors together and a navy together to go off to collect gold in India and in picking up spices, rare spices. They were really into apes then. They would. There's another place where it lists apes. Excuse me. They'd bring back to, and the apes would perform in the courts and stuff. You know, I mean, just be in cages, of course. But people would view them, and they were just into exotic things. So King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezen Geber or Eilat, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom, which is today the land of Israel. A thin strip goes down from Israel, and Israel actually owns that port right there on the Red Sea. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir, which Josephus calls the golden land of India, and they fetched from there gold, $12 million worth, according to my scholars that I read, and brought it to King Solomon. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard sayings and with hard questions, which in those days they would prove the wisdom of a person in Oriental society by giving riddles. You know, strangely enough, I preached this sermon on Sunday morning about the hard questions and the riddles, the Oriental practices. And my granddaughter came to my office with some riddles. I couldn't believe it. And she didn't hear my sermon, but it was the Lord testing my wisdom, I guess. I didn't do well. Okay, I'm going to give you these two riddles. You ready? Okay, here you go. Now, Joyce Matthews, our kindergarten teacher, she got it right away. I was just humiliated. But here you go. Okay, you've got a pig. And next to the pig, a karate chopper. What is that? Pork chop. Somebody said it. You guys are fast. A pork chop. I didn't get that one. Okay, one more. You got a cow laying on the ground. What do you got? Ground beef. Right on. And I guess I really am dumb. You guys, God bless you. All right, ground beef. Oh, and she thought that was the funniest thing she ever heard. It was so cute, you know. She's only seven, for goodness sakes, but she didn't get them either when they were given to her. So I'm okay. I'm right there at the seven-year-old mark. Okay, enough of that. So she came to give him the hard questions, the riddles. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, meaning her entourage, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, this situation of the ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, the commentators really do a lot with this, and I thought it was kind of neat, that Solomon had made sure that there was quite a beautiful corridor built between the ascent, or between the palace and the ascent, that he went up into the house of the Lord. And I thought that was kind of neat, especially just visiting Europe and seeing the great cathedrals, and especially for King Louis IX, who had built a beautiful corridor leading up to Saint-Chapelle Chapel, which is supposed to be the most beautiful church in the world. The stained glass is just awesome. And just that, what King Louis IX did there, who is known as Saint Louis, who Saint Louis was named after. If you remember, the French went up the Mississippi River and settled that part of the country and named Saint Louis Saint Louis, after Saint Louis, who cared so much for the poor of Paris that's why he was sainted. But it just makes me think of that. And so King Solomon, loving the Lord really in the same way, made a beautiful ascent to the house of the Lord. And this was blowing the Queen of Sheba. That was the fame which I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are these your servants, which stand continually before you, and that hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he you king to do judgment and justice. And so this is really a huge praise, isn't it? But here in verse 9, she is actually seeing the good works of Solomon and giving God the glory, isn't she? That people might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That's happening in verse 9. Because the Queen of Sheba says, Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. And so she's seeing all the good works of Solomon, and she's glorifying the Father. That's beautiful. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he you king to do judgment and justice. Now, we see the Lord Jesus in this so clearly, as we saw on Sunday morning, and I just mention this again. It is because of God's love that Jesus was made our king. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus, later on, in the same gospel, John 17, in his prayer to the Father, he said, Father, I have sanctified myself. I've separated myself for their sake. It was for love for us. The Father gave his Son because of his love for us. And the Son separated himself unto righteousness and holiness for your sake, for our sake. He said in that prayer to the Father, for their sake, because he loves us so much. Now we see this with Solomon, don't we? God made Solomon the king because he loved Israel and gave him all that wisdom. The same thing is said about King David. The other type of Christ in the Bible is a king. So let's take a look at that. Let's go to 2 Samuel 5:12. Turning back is kind of a review. 2 Samuel 5:12. Second Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12, it says this: David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom. Why? For his people Israel's sake. This is the basis of any ministry. It's for the sake of the people. I think sometimes we might forget that. A minister is actually a servant. So as we are presenting ourselves to the Lord, our bodies, and God begins to call us to different gifts and ministries, and yes, we need to include our children in this. The Lord told me one time, he says, you know what, Mark, you know how you can keep your children from becoming PKs? You know, you've heard that before, preacher's kids are always bad kids, you know, kind of thing. And I was scared to death of that. When I became a pastor, my boys were all small. Am I going to neglect them for the ministry, and are they going to be bad kids? Man, I went to Pastor Chuck about that, and I begged him for an answer, and he told me that he spent time with his kids, and I ought to do it too. And so, where was I? Your kids are your ministry, is what I'm trying to say, as well as your other ministries that you might be involved with. It's always for the people's sake. It's not for my sake or your sake. This really, really helps us understand something the Apostle Paul said about the ministry, as each one of us have our little ministry with our kids, our grandkids, the people around us, so forth, things that we do at church. It's something to always keep in mind, and it really helps us understand what the Apostle Paul said. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So Solomon was made king for Israel's sake. David was made king for Israel's sake. Jesus sanctified himself for our sake. The Father so loved us that he sent his Son for us. This is the way it all works. This is the way it is. 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now it says this: we have this treasure of Christ inside of us, in earthen vessels. Boy, nobody's more sure of that than me and you. Man, we are flesh and blood, we make boo-boos and errors, amen? Well, that's the truth of it. So we really do have a treasure in having Jesus inside of us. It's in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Amen. And then it goes on to say this, we are troubled on every side. I've been there, you've been there? Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. In other words, I'm confused. Lord, I'm confused, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And here's the clincher and the key, verse 12. So then death works in us, but life in you. Death works in us, but life in you. Now, this is the crux of it. Any service that you do for God is for the people you're serving. And it's going to bring life to them, your kids, whatever. But there's going to be a death involved for you. I hate to tell you that, but it is just the truth of it. There'll be some form of death involved for you. Just practical examples of kids. You come home from work, you're really, 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 really tired. And they want to go to the park of all places. And you just begin to make choices between spending time with the child, ministering to them, or just zoning away, or taking a nap, or doing whatever you want to do. But it's a ministry to them. It's a death. Death in us, life in you. And it's the way every ministry works. You know, some folks through the years, they'll come along and they'll think, man, you know, I want to stand up there like you, Mark. And I just want to be a pastor like you, you know. But the thing is they only see the tip of the iceberg. They don't see the times when I'm curled up in fetal position, you know. Going through what pastors go through, you know? But I'm not complaining because it's my call, it's my life, and I've decided, yeah, I'm going to die to self in some areas that I need to die to self in. And see, that's a decision each one of us has to make about any kind of ministry that we do. There's a death to it. There's folks that actually don't get that. They really think that it's all going to be roses, cream, and cherries, and hunky-dory, and I'm going to serve God, and it's going to be fun at the same time. You know? And it is fun sometimes. And there's an inner abiding joy no matter what you go through. I'm not complaining. You can tell that. I love this work. But there's a death. And I think as we actually come to know that and identify with the Apostle Paul and understand that it's actually for other people, you see, then you begin to accept the death part of it. There's just death to it. This is just part of the job. It's part of what you do. And you got to do it. You got to smile, grin, and bear it, and go through it. And as you do then, you become like my grandmother, a trooper for Jesus. She gave up her life. She really did for the Lord and the ministry. And I just marvel at her more and more as I grow older. I think back on her. I picture her smiling face. Just going through so much, many hard times, and just with that big Jesus grin. And she just blows me away. And it's just wonderful to think about her. And the thing is that I now have to follow suit, and you have to follow suit too, Lee. We just need to learn to die. Die, darling, die. and just face the death that you need to face. For death has worked in you, but life in those around you. And when the love grows and grows for somebody or a group, and the love is so great that you don't care about the death. In fact, you begin with the Apostle Paul sometimes to rejoice in the death. I will gladly be offered up for you. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I will gladly offer myself up for you. That's what he said. And it's beautiful. Our Apostle loved us so much that he said that about us. And so there is a death. We have to accept that. We have to go with that. But any kind of ministry is not to minister to me, but to minister to you. Had a real neat experience this week with this verse I think it was a revelation to one of the sisters in our church that she was kind of upset with herself because she's just always so freaked out when she's in ministry. And it's, and through the years, she always loved to like go to retreats and receive it. Retreats are so great, you know. And when you're not ministering in a retreat, I mean, you can just kick back and, ooh, yeah, Lord, get me, you know, and it's wonderful. But when you're in the ministry, retreats are no fun. They're fun in a way, and you get blessed too, but a whole bunch of work and the devil will beat you to death before the retreat and after the retreat, beat you to death. It's amazing. In men's retreats, I get scared sometimes. I think, oh no, men's retreat's coming. Oh God, what's going to happen now? And it's because there's a death involved. No sleep, can't shave, living with guys instead of my wife. You know, the whole thing, it's just, what am I doing here? And the thing is the Lord says, die, darling, die. Before I was a minister, retreats were great. Take me to a retreat. Where's the retreat? Yay! Now it's just hard. The death in me, life in you. It's the way it works. And anything God will call you to do, there will be some of that. Now, I don't want to, the retreats are a blessing on the other side of it. You know what I'm saying. But there's always a death involved in what God will call you to do. With your own kids, with your grandkids, with anybody, there'll be your death part. David actually said this, I will not give anything to God that doesn't cost me something. And so to know that, to accept it, to embrace it, is a great victory, isn't it? Because yes, you will be troubled on every side sometimes, but not destroyed. God will not allow you to be destroyed. You'll go through, you've given up your life for Him, and He is blessed, and it's more blessed to give than receive. Amen? Okay, let's go back and we'll finish 1 Kings. And so it talks now about all the things that the queen gave to Solomon, and I'm just going to go ahead and read through that. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, or $3,500,000, and of spices, very great store, precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, from India, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. The almug tree, the scholars want to tell us that's sandalwood. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, and harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Whoa! That number sounds pretty significant, doesn't it? The weight of the gold that Solomon came to Solomon every year was 666. Does that sound familiar to you? Oh, that's the Antichrist, right? Six is the number of man. And you know, I read that, and I thought, Lord, that's got to have some significance to it. And then I had a brother come up to me after church on Sunday, and he said, Pastor Mark, does the number of the talents of gold that came to Solomon every year have any significance? And I said, bingo, I thought the same thing. It must be true. You know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. I'd like to say this to you about that, is that in the book of Ecclesiastes, which was also written by Solomon when he was really, really bummed out, he said, all the houses I've built and all the money that I have, he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's what Solomon said. Ecclesiastes, I'll get the chapter and verse for you here. Chapter 2, verse 11. And so I think the Lord has kind of given a hint here that money's not going to do it for you. And Solomon found that out. He was the richest man that ever walked the face of the globe. And he was unhappy with his money. That's what he says in Ecclesiastes. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he said, this is the summation, that we should serve God and love the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with money if you got the Lord. And you're just saying, Lord, what do I do today? And just going with him. But Solomon thought that he was really going to get happy. Come on, get happy. Through all of the buildings that he built and all the money that he had. And the Lord, I believe, one of the reasons that he allowed Solomon to be in the Bible is to show us that that's vanity. And so I thought it was very significant that the number of talents of gold that he received each year was 666. The number of man. Man is really into gold and the almighty buck. But we're into the Lord. And God provides our money, praise his name, for the things that he wants to do with it. But we have to keep it in its place. Amen? Besides that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. Yeah, he made himself a big throne of ivory. And overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps. And the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side or supports on the place of the seat. 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. This was one mighty, powerful, big dude throne. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. Oh, no, not silver. Oh, silver is just, you know, for peons, you know. That. Wonder what the poor people are doing. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had a sea, a navy of Tarshish, and that's England, with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. Ow! Can you do that? I can actually make a peacock sound. You know where I learned that? Irvine Park. Ow! Ow! Drives you nuts over there. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his presents, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, and horses, and mules, by the rate of year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. That's a no-no. God said, Deuteronomy chapter 17, when someone becomes a king of Israel, do not multiply to yourself horses, do not collect chariots. But Solomon now begins to get out of line. And as we get into chapter 11 next week, he really, really gets in trouble. But Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, whoa, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. That's saying a lot. There's stones all over Jerusalem. There's stones everywhere. They build everything out of stone. But silver was so abundant in his kingdom, it was like stones. And that's why everything was made of gold. And cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. If you wanted a really classy chariot, you go to Egypt. They make them down there. And if you wanted some really excellent, fast, steedy type horses, you go to Egypt. That's why it's saying it here, that everybody went there. The Hittites and Syria, everybody went there. So that's where Solomon went. And it's kind of symbolic, I think, because they were brought out of Egypt. And now Solomon's going back into Egypt to disobey God, to buy a lot of horses and a lot of chariots. And so again, we begin to see the fall of Solomon now in chapter 11. And thank God that's next week, so we can just rejoice in the good things we've had tonight. So let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we do thank you for King Solomon. We thank you for the good things about him that we were able to see tonight, Father. And we know that he's got some troubles coming, trouble on the horizon. It's really vexation of spirit, Lord, when we see the mighty men of God fall, like Samson and now Solomon next week. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to learn through their example, Lord, to stay with the good part. And so, Lord, we want to bring the burnt offerings and present our bodies to you, a living sacrifice. Lord, make us such a blessing to the people around us that they might see Jesus in us, Lord. And Father, the peace offerings, the thank offerings, Lord, thanking you for all your goodness and greatness, which lifts our hearts and spirits and makes us soar like the eagle. And Father, Lord, we just pray to be able to steer clear from the things that disturb and bring down men and women, that actually take men of God and chew them up and spit them out, bring them to a piece of bread. Lord God, help us with these things. And Lord, we want to just continue to walk with you. So we thank you, Lord, now for the meat tonight, the meat of the Word, the sincere milk of the Word, and we pray to continue the growth process. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. If you desire prayer for anything, just feel free to make your way forward so we might pray for you tonight. I got some oil in my pocket. You need oil for healing. And I'm sure there's folks all around that just love to pray here. It's neat how much this church likes to pray because we know that God hears our prayers. Amen? So may the Lord bless you now and God just continue to keep you strong and walking in Him and just remembering, always remembering that the walk with the Lord is just a jillion times better than the garbage can the world has to offer. It's as simple as that. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.